Hebrews 4, verses 11 to 16. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence.
Lord, we know so many people around couldn't care two hoots about you. Lord, we just pray for ourselves. Help us to remain faithful to you, but more than that, to be able and ready to acclaim you before other people and to walk in the light of the knowledge of God. Lord, be with us all, we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've heard of Bill Borden. He was one of these exceptionally gifted young men. He got into university when he was 16, so he took a gap year. He was brought up in a Christian home, and he went up to Yale University in 1905. But he's one of these guys who was determined in everything he did, a real sense of commitment. And as a result, he tended to excel at everything, academically and at sport. At university, he was in the boxing team, the yachting team, and the athletics team. Yet he had made a decision that he wanted his life to be effective for Christ. One friend, soon after he went up to university, expressed a complete disbelief that someone who's so gifted should want to waste it as being a Christian. And more than that, he decided he wanted to be a missionary. And this friend says, why do you want to throw yourself away as a missionary? And in response, Bill Borden wrote at the back of his Bible, no reserves. He threw himself into living for Christ. He committed himself unreservedly to the service of his Lord. And you'll hear later what the effect was. Now, the writer of this book of Hebrews wrote this book because he was very concerned that many people who'd first joined the very young church were dropping out. They're going back to religion. Or in fact, they were full of reserves. And he writes to correct this. You see, if a person drops away from God's people, and we all know that here, it almost certainly means that they're dropping away from Christ. Look at verse 11. You all got it open? Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, to enter heaven, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Make every effort. In fact, the theme continues. Look at verse 14. Hold firmly to the faith we possess. If you're traveling on a ship across the Atlantic, and for some reason you fall off. Someone sees you and they throw you a life belt. Now, I would suspect that you'll cling desperately to that life belt until someone comes to pick you up. But that's what it should be for us as Christians. Our only hope is Christ. We should cling to Christ. There are people who are let go of him. They try to go it alone. in the middle of an ocean. That's rather stupid. And here, the writer to the Hebrews says, hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to Christ. To drift from Christ is awful. It's not only treason against God, and obviously upsets him because he sent his son, but it's a rejection of our only hope of salvation. Just look back to 3 verse 12. Do you see it there? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, all of us have been tested in this way, tempted. Other things will come along. What other people think. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So it's not just us that we're responsible for. It's our friends and our neighbours. Think of people who've been involved with us here in Christchurch, who've drifted. We've got to help them and stop them from drifting. See to it that none of you, so you're responsible for your neighbour and your friend, someone in the youth group who was here, someone in your home group. You see, this is what our Lord wants, a vibrant group of people who are living for Christ and encouraging one another to live actively for him and to stay close to him. You know, we all look back and say, well, yeah, I've dawdled, I've drifted. The Lord says, forget that. Press on, go for it. Do you know Hebrews 12:1? It's one of these verses that Christians should know. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, that's the previous chapter, but also the Christians around us, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's what God wants for us. So just as an athlete, before they get involved in a race, yeah, they take off their tracksuit and their water bottle and everything else and put them down. So the writer of Hebrews says, look, the one thing, the big thing you've got to set aside, and I say this to myself, is sin. What is it that snarls me, that stops me? I remember travelling by train. I was going up to do a talk up in Merseyside. And I got chatting to a man in the carriage opposite me. He looked very smart and very superior. He was a bit older than me. And we talked about what we did. And he was a senior man in business. And then I explained that I was off to do a church mission up there. Well, he says, you know, I used to be a very active Christian when I was a lad. He says, I used to go to some camps down at Ewan Minster. He says, I became one of the leaders. And in fact, he said, now I know many of the people who are very well known in the church, because a lot of them went through Ewan camps. And I said, well, what's happening now? Oh, he says, my business really takes up my time. I've really no time for these things. Actually, we had a fabulous conversation after that. But what a disaster that he's frankly let sin take over. I love what Beck is talking, teaching the young people at Rock Solid. What is sin? You know, I like the one S-I in the middle, N. But the youngsters are taught sin is really shove off God. I'm in charge. No to what you want. That's sin. Why do people fall away? Well, it is because of sin. We know people here. Something else will say, shove off God. But God's given us two great gifts so that in years to come, you'll still be living with Christ, walking day by day with him, like that verse in Psalm 89:15. You know, walking in the light with him, standing firm. Now, what are these? Can you see them? Look at our passage. Hebrews 4, can you see? 12 to 13. What's the great gift you've got there? It's God's word. And 14 to 16, what's the great gift you've got? You've got our high priest in heaven, praying for us, supporting us, waiting for us. You know, we're so often like stupid donkeys. You know, how you get a donkey to do what you want? A carrot and a stick, isn't it? You dangle a carrot in front and it starts moving forward to get it. And then you give it a little whack on the bottom to shove it along the other way. But you notice, that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews has got here. The first one is God's word. It teaches us, but it warns us. It's a bit like the stick. There it is, verse 12. This is one of the roles of the Bible. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See what he's saying? God's word actually shows us what we're really like. I was reading a commentary on this, a man called William Manson. It's good. You have to think a bit, though. Christianity means a life in which we expose our existence at every point to the cutting edge, the trenchant judgment, the drastic operation of God's word to us in Christ. A word which is living and therefore incompatible with stagnation and death. See, God's word shows if we're being lazy, if we're just being casual about our faith, or if we're going for it. We're learning our Bibles, we're teaching other people, we're encouraging them. I wonder if it's one of the reasons why many Christians now have stopped reading their Bible every day. And it is quite disturbing talking to people in Christchurch who are quite honest and say, well, I find it a bit hard in the morning and I'm too tired in the evening. You know, we need to be people of the Bible. As when the Revised Standard Version was first introduced, a schoolmaster was talking to his class and he says, you know, this is much easier to understand, you know. And one boy in the class replied, sir, it's not the bits in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the bits I do. Very telling. The Bible teaches us what God thinks about us, what he thinks about our motives, what he sees in us. Look at verse 13. It goes on. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the Bible's message. So you and I will have to give an account to our Lord for the priorities of our life. And that's you as a Christian. You'll have to give an account to your priorities. You know, and there's so many people who find ways of behaving like an ostrich. They pretend that's not there. They bury their heads in the sand. That's stupid. We can't hide from God. He knows what we are. He knows what priorities we have. He knows if we're O and O. O and O? No. D.L. Moody, you know, the great American evangelist at the end of Victorian times, he came to London and someone said, You must meet Mr. So-and-so. And D.L. Moody says, is he O and O? And the person didn't know what he was talking about. So D.L. Moody explained it. Is he out and out for Christ? Isn't that lovely description of a Christian? Whatever the personality, you can be shy and something else, but oh and oh for Christ. The word of God knocks any self-confidence that we have out of us. You might be gifted. You might have lots of degrees after your name. You might have this and that and the other. But we're naked before God. That's what the Bible teaches. And our only hope is in the Lord Jesus. That's why he must become the focus of our life. So the first great gift God gives us, the word of God, brings us to reality. The law of God makes us realize what a desperate state we're in. But the second great gift, look at 14 to 16. It says why we can still be confident in God. Rejoicing. It's because God's high priest, the Lord Jesus, is there in heaven, encouraging us, praying for us. Look at it. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. It's Jesus. I was talking to a man, I don't know if some of you saw Sky News yesterday. A Christian man who's talking about the relief going on in the West Indies. And he phoned me up the day before and said, look, do watch this. It's on at 8:30. And I said, how are you going to talk about the Lord Jesus in what you're doing? Oh, he says, I'm determined to bring God into it. Oh, that's interesting. I managed to listen to the program. Not a dicky bird. Not Jesus, not God. It's all about the relief. Now, it's not wrong. It's great. But it's the Lord Jesus we hold firm to. It's his faith in him, look at it, that we profess. Now, who hasn't felt the pull of this temptation to live for myself and not to be Jesus-centered? We've all had it. Our lives revolve around ourselves. That's Satan's work. So people fall for pornography. Terribly common. 50% of evangelicals, ministers even, succumb, it won't harm me, it does. Promiscuity is common amongst Christians. Terrifying. The priority of making money. Laziness. Other things that creep in. The battle is tough. Satan is wanting to say, it won't matter. It won't matter. But it does. It drifts us away from Christ. But look at 15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And in other bits of the Bible, we know that when things have gone wrong, the Lord says, I want to forgive you. I want you to start again. I give you my spirit to give you the power to be godly. So whatever the past has, it's new every morning. We start again. But you see, there's the Lord Jesus in heaven. He's concerned for me and for you. His loving eyes are on us. He's praying for us. He knows the temptations that are coming. Yet this is the encouragement throughout this book of Hebrews. Do you know Hebrews 13:5? Is this in your vocabulary? It certainly should be. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God and he says, I'll never leave you. You may shove him into the back door of your life, but he says, bring me back, live for me. So the verse goes on in Hebrews 13:5. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So what stops us being O&O? O&O for Christ? God's real people? Is it a fear of what other people think? Family, friends? Remember Bill Borden of Yale? He said, no reserves, I'm clear. Now let's just apply this bit for ourselves. Any relationship needs to be kept going. You know, we're awfully bad, most of us, at continuing to write or send emails or phone up old friends. But it's very important. And it's even more important with Christ. We've got to read his letters, read the word, keep learning, keep praying all through the day. Will you determine to make personal Bible study a priority? Will you learn these verses? I find it incredibly hard. I was talking earlier. I really do find it hard. I wake up at night wrestling with it and I've forgotten it. I wake Rosie up just to remind me what it is. But these are the things that help us to grow. You know, make your home group a priority. Make coming to church a priority. Make inviting others, reminding them a priority. Praying through the day, a bit like just walking in the light with Jesus, as Psalm 89:15 says. Talking to others about our faith. Blessed are those who've learned to acclaim you, enthusiastically speak about you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. That's a great, great maxim for us as Christians. If we won't make time for our Lord, you know what's going to happen to the relationship. It'll fade. Are we daily keeping this walk with Christ? Are we walking in the light of his presence every day? Even church leaders who can succumb to this, in fact, many have. You know, they keep up the pretense, they keep going through the motions. But that vital, loving relationship with the Lord can fade. And they drift from Christ. They don't enjoy this personal relationship with him. It's a great, great shame. So for us as individuals, but also the application for us as a society, there's now a famine of the knowledge of the Bible in our society. The Bible's neither taught, it's not read, and as a result, there's no sense of sin. As we said, we say, what is sin? Shove off, God. I'm in charge. No to what you want. It's not surprising. Society becomes increasingly unfair, selfish. You look at television, promiscuity, homosexuality. These are rife. Drugs, escapism. Our society desperately needs to hear God's message again. And how are they going to hear it? Through you and me. Somehow it involves you and me. Either you saying, would you like to read the Bible with me? One to one? Would you like to come to church? Would you like to come to our home group? Have you heard of the Cambridge students in the 1930s who all became spies for Russia? Don McLean, Guy Burgess, Kim Philby. Very bright people. Oh, Burgess, he wrote a book about what caused him to rebel in the age of treason. And he tells us this. He says his father was a professing Christian. So when he became a communist at university, he felt he couldn't come out. But then his father suddenly died and he admitted to his family that he'd become a Marxist. When at school, prior to this, he'd already decided that he had no use for Christianity at all. I think he'd muddled Jesus and churchianity, but he certainly had no sense of his own sinfulness. You know, most revolutionists are in this position. He saw evil in everything around him, except in himself. And this resulted in his life becoming a tragedy. Yeah, that's an extreme, but many people in our society now, they're going the wrong direction, and you can see it, because they have no understanding of their sin or of Jesus as their Savior and their High Priest and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now contrast that with Borden of Yale. In his first term at university, he decided he was going to do something to help his fellow students come back to God. So he started a little thing called a Bible study group, and he invited people he met to come and join him. And this group grew, and so other people started little groups themselves. And so it started. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen, first-year students, had joined these Bible study groups. And they were determined people. Do you know, by the end of his third year, 1,300 students in that university were attending Bible study groups. And the churches grew because of this. Wow. They used to go over the lists of all the students, and people would say, oh, I know that man, I'll go and invite him. Oh, I know that one. Oh, he's in the university rugby team. He's a bit tough. And guess who would be the person who would say, I'll go and talk to him? Borden of Yale. Dear Bill Borden. And through that group of people, the church radically changed. Can't we learn something about the love of Christ for us and our society again? So we've got to ask, all of us, ask your friends, have you started the race? Have you become involved with Jesus, accepted his forgiveness? But then, do you realize what God wants from you? Are you convicted from the Bible of the grubbiness of a life of sin, those secret things, that those temptations that no one else knows, but they keep haunting you? But then look at 14 to 16. We have a wonderful friend in the High Priest. If you've signed up to Jesus, if you are his, are you O and O? Is this the sort of example of Borden of Yale? Is that the concern that your life will be spent for the Lord Jesus? Are you worried? Are you doing things about those who've drifted? Do you phone them, email them? Do you pray for them? That's the secret. Have a list. Pray for them. And that'll lead you to do other things. Do you invite them to your group? Do you read the Bible with them? Teach them things you've learnt. Let's pray. For the word of God is living and active. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the Bible. Thank you that this teaches us your priorities. Lord, we pray that we won't be like that businessman who found other things became more important to him. Please may nothing get in the way of us and our daily walk with the Lord Jesus. Amen.